And good morning, saints of God all over the world, many under house arrest. Welcome to today's Panic Podcast. Coming to you today from my sick bed. Well, not really my sick bed. It's funny, here we are facing what some people consider to be a plague of biblical proportions, a flu bug. And I am being done in by seasonal allergies. All I can say is that I'm glad I'm not recording a video sermon today, because you wouldn't recognize me. I look like a cross between a Klingon and Quasimodo. I got my face is all swollen. My eyes are swollen. I got bumps all over me from head to toe. Well, we all have a cross to bear, and I guess mine is made out of pollen and grass and weeds and even dirt. I'm even allergic to dirt. I mean, who's allergic to dirt in the world? I'm allergic to dirt. But I'm here. But enough about me. How are you all? I hope you're all doing well, and I hope that you remain virus free today, and that if you have seasonal allergies, I hope that you find something better than the little pink pill. Those Benadryl are just wiping me out. But it is Thursday, and we're looking at what it means to wait upon the Lord. Let's get started. Get your Bibles. We're going to be studying about what it means to wait upon the Lord from the perspective of King David in Psalm 27. So turn to Psalm 27 and we'll get started. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord anyway? And how do you wait upon the Lord? Over the next few weeks, I want to answer those questions, because the secret of a successful prayer life really does depend on the answers to those questions. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? And how do you wait upon the Lord? Now, in our newer translations, as we discovered last week, you don't find that phrase as often as you do in the older translations. The word wait has largely been replaced by words like hope or trust, so that believers hope in the Lord or trust in the Lord. Generally, I prefer the newer translations of Scripture for all kinds of reasons, but there are times when the older translations just seem to get it right, where the newer ones missed the mark, and I think that this is a case like that. We should certainly hope and trust in the Lord all the time. I mean, that's what faith is, right? But we also are admonished to wait upon the Lord. It's a small point, but I think a significant one, because there is a difference between hoping and trusting in the Lord and waiting upon the Lord. And hopefully, in a few weeks when the series winds down, you'll prefer the older translation too, because you will have discovered the value in waiting upon the Lord. Last week, we looked at Psalm 25, specifically Psalm 25, verse 5, from the RSV. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day long. Now, that phrase, all the day long, tells us that we need to wait upon God continually. There never is a time when the Christian should go it alone. We need to learn patience, patience with ourselves, the ability to wait for God's revelation. His answer to a prayer or his guidance or deliverance means practicing patience with ourselves, because when we pray, we want it right away. Whatever we're praying for, we want it right away. But God is never late in answering our prayers. He's never late in dealing with us. His timetable is always perfect. The problem is we aren't. And so our timetable is frequently at odds with his. And that's why waiting, learning to wait upon the Lord, is so important. Well, this week, let's take a look at Psalm 27, specifically Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait, for the Lord. According to verse 14, it is so important to wait for the Lord that David repeats the admonition twice. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, this psalm dates back to the days when crazy King Saul began persecuting young David. It also has a very long history in the worship of God's people. Even today, Psalm 27 is recited in the synagogue during the 10 holy days that make up Yamin Noreim, or the Days of Awe. In the opening verse of Psalm 27, we learn something about the Lord and we learn something about ourselves. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So the Lord is our light, he is our salvation, and he is our stronghold or our refuge. Because of these three things, we never have cause to fear anything. Fear is a horrible, horrible emotion that has no place in the life of a believer. Fear and anxiety should be banished from the believer's life. Because of these three things, the Lord's light, his salvation, and the fact that he is our stronghold or refuge, means that we don't need to be afraid or be anxious of anything. He is light for our darkened minds. He is salvation for our lost souls, and he is a refuge, a stronghold for our weak bodies. So can you think of anything that justifies fear or anxiety in the believer? Now, that fear has no place in the believer's life is all over the New Testament as well as the Old. I think 365 times that phrase, fear not, appears in the Bible in various forms. Now, for example, in the New Testament, the first words spoken to some shepherds at the beginning of the New Testament were, fear not, in Luke 2:10, fear not. The question David asks at the beginning of the psalm, whom shall I fear, is really fully answered by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, Romans 8, verses 31 and 35. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's right. And who needs to be reminded that the Lord is referred to as light throughout the New Testament? 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And Hebrews 1:3, the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Yeah, the Lord is light. Martin Luther famously observed, one with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. That's true today as it was true in Martin Luther's day. Fear has no place in the life of a believer. I'd go so far as to say that it's an outright insult to your Heavenly Father if you are afraid of something or someone. In response to why Cromwell said that he feared no man, he said, I have learned that if you fear God, you have no one else to fear. If you fear God, you have no one else to fear. I wish the modern Christian would understand this. But fear, it seems, is viewed as a virtue these days. It is not. It is a sin. Back at Psalm 27, verses 2 and 3. When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Well, all of David's life, really, he had no reason to fear. Just think about it. When he was a boy and a young man, he was a shepherd, and his job was protecting the sheep entrusted to his care. And he faced innumerable dangers as he was making sure. When he came home at night, he had the same number of sheep he had when he started out the day. Bears, lions, weather, dangerous terrain, other people, all posed a great threat to David the shepherd and his sheep. I would say that David faced far more threats to his life than you and I do, that's for sure. And yet he was able to say things, though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So David, who had all kinds of reasons to be afraid, was able to, you know, say that he wasn't afraid. And then later on, as a grown man and king of Israel, you know, David faced all kinds of enemies, from individuals who wanted to kill him to entire armies that wanted to stick his head on a pole. There were even threats from his own family. But through every stage of his life, David had confidence in God. He knew God would provide for him and make a way for him. David learned not to fear because his God was bigger than any fear that tempted him. Fear is an emotion, and God gave us our emotions for good reasons. And fear can be healthy. I mean, a reasonable fear of fire can keep you from getting burned. An unreasonable fear of fire can result in you freezing to death. But you can't be ruled by your emotions, but when your emotions work in concert with the Holy Spirit, you'll be in good shape. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Actually, in spite of how verse 4 begins, one thing I've asked of the Lord, David has in fact asked God for many, many, many things. That phrase works with the metaphor of being in the house of the Lord forever. It indicates really a single-minded determination. And though David asked God for many, many things over the course of his lifetime, the most important thing David continually desired was to be in constant communion with God. The Apostle Paul was also a man who had single-minded determination. Listen to how he put it. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love that. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't met too many Christians as single-minded as David or Paul. Our lives tend to be rather full these days. Complicated is the popular word Christians use to describe their lives, usually in response to the pastor's question, how come you haven't been in church lately? It's complicated, Pastor. It's complicated. No, it's a little sad, really, that the more complicated your life becomes, the more scattershot your thoughts of God become. I think it would serve us well, myself included, if we were to start getting control of our so-called complicated lives. We'd realize that if we actually prioritized time spent with God in prayer and fellowship, our complicated lives would suddenly become much more simple. David's sole desire was to be in God's house. That doesn't mean that he wanted to, you know, build a bedroom in the temple and live there. To him and to the Jews of his day, God's house was simply where God met with his people. And you and I have access to God through Jesus Christ. And this is something that we should be rejoicing in all the time and enjoying all the time. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. We ought to be like David. We should treasure and desire being in God's presence. In verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 27, David uses three kind of word pictures to describe how secure he feels in God's temple, God's presence. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock. But now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around about me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Shelter, tent, rock, all describe God's presence as a refuge, a stronghold, a safe place where no enemy can touch you. The head uplifted in verse 6 is indicative of some kind of triumph. No matter what's going on around you in your life, if you seek out God's presence, you will find peace, you will find security, and God will give you the victory over whatever it is that drove you into his presence in the first place. No foe can find you when you are in God's presence. No wonder David's response was one of shouts of joy. Look at verses 8 and 9. Thou hast said, seek my face. My heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Turn not thy servant away in anger. Thou who hast been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Those are powerful verses. God is always the initiator, isn't he? He's the one longing for you. He's the one pining for you to spend time with him, and yet he wants you to make a move towards him. So he says, you seek my face. More than anything else, God wants to be in fellowship with his people. And David responds to God's call, and he understood that sin always gets in the way of a love relationship with God and his people. God would never, ever cast away a repentant heart. But David says it out loud, hide not thy face from me, turn not thy servant away in anger, thou who hast been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Look, that would never happen. When God hides his face from your sin, it may feel as though you've been cast away, but in fact, God is still there, calling you to come to your senses and return to him. More than anything, God wants to be with you. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? David was so desperate to be in God's presence, he kind of overstates the situation. Hide not thy face from me. God would never do that. Turn not thy servant away in anger. God would never do that. Thou who hast been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. God would never do those things, but David overstates his position. He's so desperate for God's presence. He doesn't want anything to come in between him and God. Verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Well, that's an extreme verse. Of course, David's parents never abandoned him any more than in the previous verses, God would abandon him. It's a way of writing, a technique of writing, that expresses assurance that even if the people closest in one's life abandon you, God would never do that. In other words, it's unimaginable that God would ever leave one of his children. Absolutely unimaginable. In verses 11 and 12, continue David's requests of God. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. The closer you get to God, the more you want to follow him, and the closer you want to get to him, and the more you want to live a life that pleases him. And so David's prayer request in verse 11 is essentially a request to not only know God's will or God's way, but also that God would step in and lead him in the right direction. And that's really a two-pronged prayer request, to know which way to go and for the Lord to lead you in the way that you should go. If you know the way to go, why do you need the Lord to lead you, as David put it, on a level path? Well, it's because there are always forces determined to mislead you, to cause you to stray from that level path. Knowing God's will is one thing, but living it is another. And so this two-pronged prayer request is really a good one to make. Lord, show me the way to go, and Lord, lead me in the way that I should go. All along that level path are enemies and people looking for ways to stop you in your Christian walk. And some of those enemies are flesh and blood, but some are also spiritual. When you're a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you might as well tattoo a great big bullseye on your back, because that's what you've become, a target for all of God's enemies, both natural and supernatural. Spiritual warfare is a real thing, and you'd best be prepared for it. Pray, like David did, that the Lord will keep you safe from any and all adversaries, false witnesses, and all those who would seek to do you any kind of violence. Verses 13 and 14. David went on to write, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. No matter what would befall David, he knew that he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, that's such a powerful statement of faith. David knew that God would do exactly what he's asking him to do. In verse 14, it's as though David turns to his readers and encourages them to wait for the Lord. Twice, wait for the Lord. But to do so with courage. Wait for the Lord with courage. Sometimes fear grips our hearts. And even as we pray, thoughts of failure or the awful what ifs float into our minds. What if God does not answer my prayer? What if God doesn't answer it the way I need him to? What if it takes too long for God to hear me? You know, when that happens, when those ridiculous thoughts float into your head, you need to be courageous. You need to steadfastly determine that it's better to keep on praying than to give up praying, that it's better to let the Lord act than for us to act on our own, to rush ahead of God and in doing so, do something very, very foolish. Wait upon the Lord. There are so many benefits. In waiting upon the Lord. Be courageous as you wait upon the Lord. It takes courage sometimes. Be that. Be that way. Be courageous. Be strong. Be determined as you're waiting on the Lord to do his thing. Wait upon the Lord. Well, I hope you enjoyed that study of Psalm 27. We will do our fourth study next Thursday. Hopefully by then I will have conquered the seasonal allergies that have gripped my life. But I hope you have a good rest of the week. Go out there and find someone to encourage. Build up somebody's faith. And I want to reassure you, as always, that we're praying for you. Wherever you are in the world, whomever you are, whatever you're facing, we're praying for you. And I know that God will come through for you as he's come through for everyone else who's called upon the name of the Lord. And I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for us. Pray for my church. Pray for all of God's churches as we try to fulfill all our call as ministers of the Lord. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow, Friday, on Friday's edition of the Panic Podcast. God bless you.